What is the way out of the fear trap? There is a way. There's a formula for fighting fear. You can see it in a lot of places in the Bible. We're going to look at it in Joshua today. But also, just by way of background, Psalm 46 gives us a very clear representation of the formula for fighting fear. Familiar words, Psalm 46, 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Look at this formula for fighting fear. Even though is the beginning of the formula. Even though the earth give way, mountains fall into the sea, waters roar and foam. Even though the circumstances are terrible and fearful. What? We will not fear. Why? Because God is ever present. Even though the circumstances are terrible, do not be afraid. God is with us. How about Psalm 23? I know you would take me over to Psalm 23 next. The formula is so clear here. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there are the circumstances, I will fear no evil, I won't be afraid, for you are with me. Even though the circumstances are awful, I will not be afraid because God is with me. Now, Jesus, of course, repeated that over and over again. You can pick it up all through his teachings. Just think about what you would call to mind without even turning to the verses. He says, in the world you have tribulation. Even though in the world you have tribulation. Then he says, do not be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled, even though you have tribulation, circumstances. Do not be afraid. Why? Lo, I am with you always. It's repeated again and again. Same formula for fighting fear. Even though the circumstances are overwhelming, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, Joshua had the same problem all the other saints in the Bible had. And you remember as we looked at Joshua in the early days of this century when we began this study of Joshua. Joshua 1:9, God speaking to Joshua as he's commissioning him to go into this fearful, intense campaign to dislodge the people who are currently possessing the Holy Land. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. Why, Lord? For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Even though the circumstances are what they are, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now, let's look at the 11th chapter of Joshua and apply this even though first, and then look at the do not fear because I am with you, the second part of that. Joshua 11, if you have your Bibles, verses 1 through 6. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, heard of what? Well, now we're talking about all the things that have been happening. The crossing of the Jordan, miraculous. The fall of Jericho. The defeat of Ai. And then finally the defeat of the coalition of kings that came against the Gibeonites and Israel. That word has been spreading throughout all of Canaan. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, to the kings of Shimron and Akshaph, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains, in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, and in Naphoth-Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, to the Amorites, to the Hittites, to the Perizzites, to the Jebusites. stalactites. I mean, all of these types are getting, the word is spreading through the whole land, the north, the south, the east, and the west. The jungle telegraph is beating. The Hivites below Hermon in the region of Mizpah, and they came with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now, friends, I submit to you, that is a pretty big bunch of guys to have to overcome. Everybody is now forming together in a coalition to fight against the children of Israel. Now, even though, I see six even though's in this little opening area here that we can learn from today. Even though first, the world is blind. Now think about this. All of these kings, all of whom are intelligent enough and strong enough and ruthless enough to have risen to the top of their profession, they have heard all the information that there is to know about God. But they're blind to the meaning of it. Blindness is a recurring theme in these surging forces that rise up throughout history against God. Matthew 13:13, of course, gives us Jesus' perspective on this. Matthew 13:13. He had begun to speak in parables. You remember, at first he spoke very openly and very clearly. And then he began to shield and shelter and hide the truth. And then he tells the disciples why. They said, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" And then he says this, "This is why I speak to them in parables, though seeing they do not see, though hearing, they do not hear or understand." That was the problem that all of these kings had. They saw God at work, but they didn't see it. They heard what was happening, but they didn't understand it. "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would hear them." I hope as you're reading the New York Times with one hand and the Bible with the other, and you see these incomparable stupidities that are being acted out on the international stage, whether it be Shiites blowing up Muslims, brothers who are their Sunni cousins, and the Sunnis then reacting by blowing up their mosques, or whether it be some insane thing that a politician has thought to say. Friends, a lot of this is attributable to simple blindness and deafness. The Word of God is everywhere, but they do not see it and they do not hear it. I hope that you have somebody that you're praying for, and maybe more than one, that God will open his eyes, that God will open her ears so that she can see the truth of Christ and come to a saving faith in the Savior. A lot of the fear that we see in the world today is generated by people who do not see. They are blind. The world is blind, but even though the world is blind, we will not fear because God is with us. The second "even though" I see is that even though the odds are overwhelming, look at verse 4 again. "They came with all of their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army as numerous as the sand on the seashore." One of the things that is most disheartening when we begin to be afraid is that the numbers on the other side seem to overwhelm the numbers on this side. It seems that everything is going that way. Sometimes when you look at the moral degradation in culture today, you feel like everybody has bought in to the lies that are being peddled wholesale by the entertainment and other industries today, and that those numbers are increasing, and that the numbers of people who are faithful to the Word are decreasing. That, of course, is the parable of the wheat and the tares, isn't it? You remember Jesus told that story about the sowing, where the Son of Man sowed good sons and the devil sowed bad sons, and they all grew up together. And the servants came and said, "Well, should we try to uproot those weeds?" And he said, no, wait till the end of the age, because you might uproot some of the good wheat. Wait till the end of the age, and then the angels will come and gather the good sons into my Father's barn, and they will gather the weeds representing evil. Why? Into great piles so they might be burned. One of the most consoling things for me to think of when I look at these huge numbers that are seemingly moving on the side of evil is God is gathering all of those up together for destruction. He's making a great big pile so he can get them with one whack. My great aunt had a place down on the bay when we were growing up. She was a great cook. And one summer we were down there, and her kitchen was full of flies. And she had just baked a wonderful apple pie. And I said, what are you going to do with about all these flies? She said, I'm going to give them a piece of pie. I said, what? She said, how about giving me the pie? No, she said, I'm going to give the flies some pie. And she cut a piece of pie and put it out on the table. And she said, watch. Well, flies are not dummies. They began to congregate. Just all. And she was standing there with the fly swatter behind her back. She gave those flies such a whack. I don't know how many she got in one swat, but it was a... Now, she splattered the kitchen with... hot apple pie, a great waste in my view. Friends, even though the world is blind and the odds appear to be overwhelming, we will not fear. There is purpose in this because God is with us. The third even though I see is not only do we not fear even though the world is blind and the odds are overwhelming, we do not fear even though the opposition is ruthless. Now, these kings were not coming together for a Sunday school picnic. They were coming together to annihilate completely the children of Israel. You know, that's going on today. These people that are blowing themselves and everybody else up want you one way. We've said this before. They want you dead. It is not possible to negotiate with people who want you dead. There was another time when there was a group that wanted us dead. They called it the Second World War. And there's some here who are old enough not to remember it exactly, but to have friends who remember it. And you've heard the stories. Let me tell you what Franklin Roosevelt said on December the 29th, 1940, in one of his fireside chats, because a lot of people were saying, don't mess with this situation. Just be nice to the Nazis. Be nice to Mussolini. Be nice to these people. And if you're nice to them, they'll be nice to you. And here's what he said. No nation can appease the Nazis. No man can tame a tiger into a kitten by stroking it. There can be no reasoning with an incendiary bomb. Wise words. We need to read our history. We are told not to fear, even though the world is blind, even though the odds are overwhelming, even though the opposition is completely ruthless. And fourth, we're told not to fear, even though the miracles are missing. Did you notice that in verses 7 and 8, if you're reading ahead, let's pick up verse 6 first. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to Israel slain. You're to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. And so, verse 7, Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. The time for the sun standing still has passed. The time for the hailstones out of the heavens has passed. There are no more miracles. God says, I'm going to do this through you. I'm not going to do it for you. You have seen enough of me to have faith to believe in me now. You remember our three-prong formulation? Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Will you obey me? It's time for you to step out and in my strength to deal with the enemy. Friends, however, we have to say there are no visible miracles. There are no visible miracles. God is always working on behalf of his people. I told you before, one of the things I think is going to be fun about heaven is God is going to show us all the times that he protected us invisibly and we didn't know it. You know that wonderful song, "We're Standing on Holy Ground, and I Know That There Are Angels All Around"? See, it's not really too easy to talk about this on Tuesday, but on Sunday it's safe. Do you know this room is filled with angels right now? It is. See, if we could see them, we would do something like, "Hey, fellas, how are you? Man, really glad you came. I see you're lined up. I can't see your faces. Oh, you're all facing outward. Why are you facing outward? Oh, wow. You're protecting us against the forces of darkness outside that want to get in here, aren't you? Hey, we really appreciate your work. Don't take the rest of the day off. Thank you. We're surrounded by miracles all the time. We just don't see them. Even though the world is blind and the odds are overwhelming and the enemy is ruthless and there are no visible miracles, we will not fear because God is with us. The fifth "even though" that I see is, we don't fear even though the enemy has all the heavy artillery. Look at this. They came, verse 4, with all their troops and a huge number of horses and chariots. A huge army. Have you noticed any mention of Israel having horses and chariots? There's no mention because they don't have any. That was a technological innovation that at the time gave the Hittites a great advantage over their enemies. You've seen pictures of how these chariots work, big wheels with scythes on the side, and the military technique was to send a wave of chariots right into the midst of an attacking wave of infantry, and you literally cut them to pieces. They had the technology. They had all the heavy artillery. All the advantage was on their side. You know, sometimes we feel like in the depths of our fears and concerns that the other side, whatever the other side is, has all the heavy artillery and that we've got no capacity to resist the power that's lined up against us. But friends, even though the world is blind and the enemy is ruthless and the odds are overwhelming, the miracles appear to be missing and the enemy has all the heavy artillery, even though all of that seems to be true, there's one "even though" left. Sixth, it appears that the enemy has every advantage. Look at the advantages that these kings had. First of all, we've seen they've got the advantage of numbers. Second, they've got the advantage, although the text doesn't say it, you know from looking at the geography, they have the advantage of interior lines of communication and resupply. Vitally important. They also have the advantage of terrain. They met in an area that was flat, a valley. That's the very place where you want to use chariots and horses. They also had the advantage of local knowledge. They lived there. They knew the terrain much better than Israel did. As a matter of fact, they had every single advantage but one. God was with Joshua. Well, we're told not to fear because God is with us. Even though the world is blind, the odds are overwhelming, the opposition is ruthless, miracles are missing, the enemy has all the artillery, it seems like the cause of our fear has every advantage. And yet God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Let's look at four or five things that give us heart in a circumstance like this, in really scary times. The first is that if you're being attacked, it is not you that is being attacked, it is Christ in you. The Bible is full of examples of that. One time when Israel, one of the many times, revolted against the leadership of Moses, God said, "Don't worry, they're not rebelling against you, they're rebelling against me." Now, friend, if you believe that the enemy is not attacking you but attacking God, that's when you can say, "Let you and him fight." The enemy is overwhelmed not because you have the power and the strength and the wisdom and the courage, but because God has all of those things. Do not fear, for I am with you. When I was in the fourth grade, there were two guys who were in the sixth grade who rode a motorcycle to grade school. These guys had been in the sixth grade for a record number of years. They're the only guys I knew in the sixth grade with the 5 o'clock shadow. Needless to say, they were the bullies of the school. Everybody was scared to death of those two guys. We lived on the bayfront in Corpus Christi, and I came home from school one afternoon, and the worst possible thing I could have seen appeared before my eyes. There were these two guys down on a little short pier that we had, launching the canoe that we kept out on the end of the pier. And I thought to myself, I am going to go out and tell them to put that canoe back up and behave themselves and get off our property. In a pig's eye, I thought that. I ran for my dad as fast as I could. He was a football player in college and a strapping man. And I said, Dad, and I could tell you these guys' names. I still remember them, but they may hear the tape. I said, Dad, blank and blank are out on our pier, and they've got our canoe, and what are we going to do? He said, What? And then I thought, I have sent my father to his death. He walked out on the end of that pier. I was standing safely behind a palm tree. And I could hear him say, What are you boys doing with that canoe? And they said, Well, we were just playing with it. He said, Put that canoe back up here. Yes, sir. They put the canoe back up. He grew in my eyes. He's a giant. He's a giant. They weren't fighting me. They were fighting my dad. They were overmatched. See, if your fears are after you, they're not after you. If God is with you, they're attacking God. That gives me great comfort. The second thing that I see is that the greater the danger, the greater the support. The more God is attacked, the more God resists that which is doing the attacking. Have you ever done any skin diving? You know that the deeper you go, the long as you don't go too deep, the more the self-contained underwater breathing apparatus compensates for the pressure that is pressing against you. The greater the danger, the greater the support. The third thing I see why I do not fear, even though all of these terrible things are happening, is that the supply precedes the need. Whatever it is that I need, God's going to give me before I need it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. These familiar words. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's a picture of succumbing both to temptation and to fear. God will provide ahead of time whatever it is that we need in order to meet whatever the challenge is to our Christian faith and walk. And then there's another wonderful I do not fear because, and that is that God goes before you. He doesn't send us out ahead of Him. He goes out ahead of us. You remember when Ai was destroyed, chapter 8 of Joshua, verse 1, the Lord said to Joshua, Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered Ai into your hands. The king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land, it's already done. God goes before us. We don't fear because the enemy is attacking God and not us. Because the greater the danger, the greater the support. Because God goes ahead of us, supply precedes the need. And then what He doesn't do for me, He does do through me. Look at verses 7 and 8 again. Joshua, his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom, attacked them. The Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to Greater Sidon, to Mishrapoth and Maim, to the valley of Mizpah on the east until no survivors were left. And Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. And the last thing is that chariot burning business. Why did God require that? Horses and chariots are always a picture of strength. And what God wants us to know is that if we are obedient, His power will rob the enemy of its power. It happens every time. Well, so what? What do we do with this? When fear comes, I want to suggest to you that we should name something and ask something and do something. The first thing we should do is name something. Name the fear. Name the fear. Look at the first part of chapter 11 again. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jeobab, king of Madon, and all those kings are named. Why? That was the source of the fear. And we are to name our fears. Do you remember when Jesus cast the evil spirit out of the man and he made the evil spirit identify itself? He said, "What is your name?" And the spirit replied, "Legion, for we are many." Why did he do that? Because in ancient culture, it was thought that if you ever got the name of an evil spirit, you would just undress it. All of its power fell away. Jesus required that of that spirit, and once the spirit named itself, all of its power was gone. Name the fear. Read some more history of the Second World War. Any of Churchill's speeches, they're all very direct. After the fall of France, Churchill began one of his most famous speeches to the Commons by saying this, "The news from France is very bad." And then he went on to say what they were going to do about it. Name the fear. And then there's a second thing that we need to do, not only to name something, but we need to ask something. And the something is this: is my fear bigger than my God? I was looking at Elijah again this week. Elijah, of course, after his famous battle on the top of Mount Carmel, when he defeated the 450 prophets of Baal, Jezebel sent word, "I put a contract out on your life. You kill my prophets, I'm going to kill you." And 1 Kings 19:3 says, Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And you remember what he did? He went and he hid in a cave. But God didn't leave him alone. He was fearful and God responded in this way. Verse 9, he went into the cave, spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And here is Elijah's, "I'm here because of." He replied, "I've been very jealous for the Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Bless his heart. Thanks for doing that. You know, he said, "Here are the reasons I am here." And then God, in effect, says, "Even though all of that is true, go stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now, this is the Lord who is with him. This is why you should not be afraid. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper, a still small voice, other translations say. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak about his face and went and stood in the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" See, the fire and the wind and the earthquake, those are just play toys to me. Elijah, let me ask you, are your fears bigger than your God? Is Jezebel bigger than I am? And then, of course, he hides his face. And God picks him up and patches him up and sends him on his way. You've got to name your fear. You've got to then put your fear alongside your God. And if your fear is bigger than your God, I suggest you take another look at God. But then there's a third thing. There's something to do. When fear strikes, call a friend and say, "I need for you to read something to me. I need to hear this out loud. I want you to read a verse from 1 John. 1 John 4:14. I want you to read this to me because I need to hear it. You, dear children, are from God, and have overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. I needed to hear that. You, Polly, you're from God. And you've overcome them. Because, Polly, the one who is in Polly is greater than the one who is in the world. You ask a friend to read that to you. I was thinking out of my own experience of a real life situation where I asked someone to explain to me how they were able to overcome the fear in their lives. The person I asked was my grandmother Sweeney. My grandmother Sweeney overcame the Depression, raised kids, and then as the war was beginning, the Second World War, her husband, my grandfather, died, leaving her a widow. Then in 1944, my uncle, her only son, was killed over Germany in a B-17. And after I was grown, I sat with her one evening and I said, "Grandmother, you have really had life dump a bunch of stuff on you." I knew she was a woman of faith. I said, how do you muster in the face of the overwhelming fear that these kinds of circumstances must tempt you to yield to?" And she looked at me and she smiled that wicked smile of hers. And she said, "I'll tell you, Jack Jr., they can kill me, but they can't eat me because I'm too tough." And I said, "God bless you and may your tribe increase." Friend, when the fear comes, can you remember that even though the mountain should be cast into the sea, even though the sea should roar and foam, we will not fear because God is with us. Let's thank Him. Father, sometimes we just need to hear what we already know to be true. Remind us that greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. That all of the attacks that come against us come against the risen Christ, and it is in His power and is His might that we can fight. Give us the courage and the commitment to do that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.